Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're using your Pew Bibles, which I'd encourage you to do, you can find that on page 1178 and on to 1179. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. And this chapter talks about Christ's suffering and our response, and how we are to live in the light of Christ suffering for us. And Pastor Mark is going to be focusing, though, the message on verses 7 to 11, which talks about stewardship, our response of being good stewards of the grace of God. Let's pray before we would read the scripture. Father, I thank you for making yourself known to us. We thank you, Lord, for what we have just partaken of as we have taking communion just a moment ago, this wonderful gift of Christ who has suffered for us, who has given his body and his blood for us, that we would be reconciled to you, that we would be in union with you, part of your family. Thank you, Father, for all that you have revealed about yourself and your goodness and your faithfulness, your steadfast love. Lord, help us now to receive this word in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of God to us. And may God bless the preaching of his word. Amen.
As we continue in the ministry of God's word this morning, I'd like to share a word that I hope encourages you as it does encourage me. Last Saturday, we had 7 people participate in our new members and information class. That encourages me, and I hope it also encourages you. As I was getting things together for that session Saturday morning, I was in the kitchen downstairs making coffee and getting pitchers of water, and it occurred to me, wouldn't it be a good and beneficial thing for all of us to go through these sessions on membership matters together from time to time? I know it'll probably surprise you that as I reasoned through that, the answer that I came up with was yes. It would be good for us to go through this together from time to time. I don't say that this was a word from the Lord or anything like that. I did find it a very pleasant and hopeful thought, though. As you will know, it's very important to me that we be walking together. And by walking together, I mean on the same page, in the same direction, into the future that the Lord Jesus Christ intends for us. And this is not a plea for conformity, but a hope for biblical unity of purpose. We just saw this emphasis in our series from Ephesians chapter 4, didn't we? So Christ himself gave, and I've abbreviated to word ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, to equip his people for works of service or ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Picking back up at verse 15, speaking the truth or observing the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Over the years, now nearly nine of them and now nearly 10 of them, I've been concerned that we still have a variety of visions for the future of Bethesda Church. Some of them seem to be grounded in the past. Some of them seem to be grounded from elsewhere, imported even. Our own ideas or preferences, perhaps, or from another church or another ministry leader whom we revere. But what we need and what we cannot do without is Jesus' vision for us. And this is important, so please hear me here. We need to know and embrace Jesus' vision for us into the future he has already prepared for us to walk in. Now, how do we get there? As much as I'd like to think that my preaching is effective as to make this happen once a week, on Sunday mornings, over the course of now 9 going on 10 years, but I know and I confess to you here today, it manifestly isn't. And I know that shocks you. But I'm being quite serious. We've got to find a way to keep walking together, which is not merely the absence of conflict or the appearance of harmony. And I think a periodic check together on what it means to be a member here at Bethesda Church might be very helpful in this regard. I also think that those who've attended recently will agree, and they would tell you, it's not just a religious hoop to jump through, but a meaningful journey through the scriptures concerning what Jesus is doing among us. So that's probably enough on that for now. But the next time we hold our members and information class, notice I didn't say new members, I want you to pause and ask the Lord Jesus, is this something I should take part in too, though I've been a church member here at Bethesda, or not, for 10, 20, 30, or even 70 years? Now, as we move on to our text this morning, I want to clarify that what I've just been talking about is part of our topic these days, which is Christian stewardship. As you've seen it there in your bulletins each of these last three Sundays, the title of our little mini-series, these three Sundays, on the Christian value of stewardship has been investing ourselves into Christ's kingdom. And I'm presenting it in three parts, this morning being the third and last of those three parts or episodes. And this is a brief work-through of our adopted core value, stewarding the things of God by faith. And we've noted along our way that the Bible teaches us that the reality is that the entire Christian life is a stewardship to God in Christ Jesus. And it's a stewardship on behalf of God in Christ Jesus in the world in which we live. We are God's stewards in our place and time. And in our statement of core values that we adopted as a congregation in May 2012 and are working to implement even now, we identified four distinct areas we want to ensure that we steward by faith. You see them there: God's grace, God's gospel, God's people, and his resources. And we would be derelict, I think, if we did not pause to note that none of it is ours. And all of it is the Lord's. We are no more than, and we are no less than, the stewards of God's grace. We are no more than, and we are no less than, the stewards of God's gospel. We are no more than, and we are no less than, the stewards of God's people. And we are no more than, and we are no less than, the stewards of God's resources. It all belongs to him. And as God's appointed stewards of his mission in our place and time here at Bethesda Church, we take what we freely received, and we freely give or distribute it, as our passage says here today, administer it just as God intends, just as he has revealed in his word written in the Bible, as best we can understand to do so. And so two Sundays ago, we looked at what it means for us to become and be the stewards of God's grace. If we've received God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we're now accountable to God in Christ Jesus to offer to others the grace we've freely received. Last Sunday, we looked at what it means to become stewards of God's gospel. Once saved by the power of the gospel, again by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, we share with others the message of Jesus' death for our sins, the shedding of his blood for forgiveness, and his resurrection that we be made right with God. And what I haven't done until today is to make an explicit point of a subtle expression in our title that I'd like for us to process together this morning by looking at the parts. Please note in our title there in your bulletins that we're hearing from God through his word about investing ourselves into Christ's kingdom. Investing. Not spending, not wasting, not even giving or giving sacrificially. We are investing what has been given to us by God in a wise way. We're also investing ourselves. We're not merely giving or even investing stuff. We're investing ourselves into. That is, we ourselves are stepping personally with our whole selves into something. We're investing ourselves into something. And what is that something? Well, it's Christ's kingdom. It's not a private club or a community center. It's not a democracy or even a benevolent dictatorship. It's an everlasting kingdom that has one and only one king, the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news is we here at Bethesda Church are mostly about this, and we have been mostly about this since our beginning in July 1944. But what we've done in our past, or what we're doing in our present, is no guarantee of what we'll do in our future. If we don't keep a watch over ourselves, we can slip into a sort of trance or autopilot, thinking and actually believing that what we've done and how we've done it will be good enough for today and into our foreseeable future. And it's not necessarily so. Now, an important aspect of the message of 1 and 2 Peter is that the time is getting short. And if the time was getting short 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Peter wrote his two letters, they're called general letters because they're not addressed to anybody in particular, but I think we can take them as written to the church. If the time he was writing them 2,000 years ago was short, it's much shorter today. In verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, we read, "The end of all things is near." What is he, or maybe even better, what was he talking about when he wrote, "The end of all things is near"? Almost always, when we read in the New Testament references to the last days, or in these last days, or in later times, and here in 1 Peter 4, "The end of all things is near," these references have in mind every day and all periods of time between the first appearance of Jesus and the second appearance of Jesus. That range of days from the first until the last of those days is called the last days or the later days. And every day in between is one of the last days. So whenever anybody asks me, "Do you think we're in the last days?" Almost always I respond, "Yes, but I probably don't mean what you think I mean." And we have a conversation about this New Testament expression. And this includes our own day. We are now, according to the New Testament, in the last days, literally. But it's not in the sense that we expect the Lord Jesus' second appearance today or tomorrow, although some people do. This has been an aspect of Christian faith and practical theology since the time in which the New Testament was written. And we see it from time to time, don't we? Every once in a while, a so-called prophet picks a date, and the date passes, and here we are, still. Oh, Jesus is coming back. He's just not coming back when you say he is, or when someone else say he is. And why? This is why Jesus said, "No one but the Father knows, not even the Son." So when the New Testament writers use phrases like "the last days" or "in later times," the references are to every single day following the first appearance of Jesus Christ, lived in anticipation of the second appearance of Jesus Christ, which will be, in fact, the last day. Now our text, beginning here with verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, says, "The end of all things is near." So the point being made here in 1 Peter 4 is that the first and most important thing for us to know from this point forward, and also for our message here this morning, as we conclude this message mini-series on stewardship, is this. It's number 1 on your screen. Because the end of all things is near, our stewardship of the things of God by faith, his grace, his gospel, his people, his resources, our stewardship is a matter of ongoing urgency. Let's read it there in verse 7. "The end of all things is near, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. If I'm speaking of the meaning of this verse, it would be legitimate, just as legitimate, to read it this way. Because the end of all things is near, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, we need to look at this in at least two different ways. First, there are people here this morning who will not be here at this time next year. And we have no idea who those people will or will not be. For some of us, the end of all things, so far as our earthly lives is concerned, is nearer than for others. And we really don't know who that is. This is also true, and even more urgent perhaps, for our unbelieving family members and friends, our unbelieving neighbors and co-workers, even our unbelieving Bethesda Church congregation members and associates, which we almost certainly have. We ought not to presume that all of us who ever show up here at Bethesda are saved. There's only one way to be saved, and it's not church membership, it's not coming to church, it's by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace in salvation. This is why, as Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christians and local church, we understand that the gospel is to be an integral, even urgent aspect of all of our activities, including preaching and teaching. The gospel saves the lost, and the gospel sustains God's people. So we don't know who's going to be here next year, and so this is an urgent matter. The end of all things is near, and it's nearer for some of us than for others. But secondly, because the end of all things is near, whether in the sense that we only have left to us so many days to live out our earthly lives, or in the sense that Jesus is, in fact, on his way back, his return is imminent, and we are accountable to God and responsible to each other for every one of those days until he comes. And we're accountable and responsible to believe our best and to do our best as God's stewards with the resources of time, energy, attention, and material goods he has given us. Therefore, Peter writes, therefore, because the end of all things is near, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Whether we recognize it or not, we are dependent upon God in Christ Jesus for everything. And the most humble expression of that dependence is prayer. And in this one verse, he's saying to us, because the end of all things is near, we need to be clear in our minds, and we need to clear out our lives of the extraneous stuff that we filled ourselves up with, including religious activity, and pray. Pray that the Lord Jesus will show us how to believe, live, act, serve, and steward well in these latter days. Pray because the end of all things was near then, and it's nearer now than it's ever been. And we need God's help to prioritize. So we pray. But let's not launch into a bunch of religious activity. Busyness is no indicator of either faith or faithfulness. We must be about what Jesus is about. And what is that? We get some insight in verse 8. It's love. But not the distorted false love that is being peddled to us today. Because the end of all things is near, our stewardship of love by faith is a matter of ongoing urgency. Another encouraging thing that's been happening these days is that six people have also taken part in our SHAPES, or our Spiritual Gifts Overview and Assessment class. And we met for a follow-up session just yesterday for a couple of hours. So if you're counting, 6 plus 7 is 13. 2 of the 6 were also 2 of the 7, so our number is 11. okay, of new folks getting involved in something new. And that encourages me. And one of the things we've discussed at some length, including yesterday, is that even if we're functioning according to the way the Holy Spirit has gifted us to do, if we don't do so with love as the motive, and we don't do so as with love as the delivery method, it's worthless. We're doing no more than making noise and being busy. But what is love? What is the distinctive Christian concept of love? And for that, I know of no better place than 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to ask you now quickly, just a couple pages back probably, toward the end, toward the book of Revelation, 1 John chapter 4. If you're keeping count in the Pew Bible, it's page 1185, I think. And I just want us to hear this. This is what the Bible is talking about, and what we ought to be talking about, and what we ought to be doing as we express the love of God in Christ Jesus as a congregation, as individuals, and even within our families. Here it is, starting with verse 7. Dear friends, I just love the way John writes. Little flock, little children, dear friends, it is a very affectionate message that he's bringing. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, I'll pause right there. This word "so" trips us up a little bit. The meaning here is not that God loved us so much, although he did, and he does. The meaning here is that God loved us in this way. That's the meaning here. It's also the meaning in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. For God loved the world in this way. That's the meaning there in the text. And, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, watch it now, because he has given us of his Spirit. I'm just going to insert one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. I know you've heard that about probably 53 verses, probably more than that. It's Romans 5 and 5, which is, and hope does not disappoint, because God has poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is very similar to that, isn't it? Because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or complete in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. And Peter says here in his first letter that because the end of all things is near, we are to pray and, verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Please, let's get his meaning here. He is not saying that the love of Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins, although that certainly is the case. He's saying to us specifically that our love for each other, if we are loving each other, covers a multitude of sins. Let's be very careful here. This is the opposite of what the world, the flesh, and the devil seek so often to do. There are few things more intrinsic to ungodly character and behavior than fault finding or blaming or being critical of or exposing the sins of others or accusing others. Another way of saying this, from Peter's point of view here in 1 Peter, is that the opposite of love for each other is exposing each other's sin. Would not that be the opposite of covering each other's sin? Yes, it would be. And here in verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. This expresses in a unique way the heart of God, who doesn't want to judge us because of our sin. He wants to cover our sin. And he did that very thing with Jesus in his shed blood on the cross. This is the heart of God for his people. Friends, this is why grace and graciousness, this is why love and goodwill, mercy and compassion are all vital to the health, authenticity, and witness of Christian fellowship. There's a book I've got on my shelf by Larry Crabb. He's a Christian counselor guy. The title of it, The Safest Place on Earth. Do you know what that is? It's the church. Or, as he makes very clear, it should be. It should be. Now, how can that be? How can we cover a multitude of sins? We aren't the one who gave ourselves up for each other. We aren't the ones who shed our blood. I think 1 Corinthians 13 gives us the answer. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. The point the Holy Spirit through Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 13, I believe, is a very similar point that he makes through Peter in chapter 4 of his first letter, which is when we do these things for each other, we are laying down our lives as Christ did, and that is described in the Bible and demonstrated by Jesus as love. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And did you know, by the way, that 1 Corinthians 13 is written concerning the proper exercise or the proper stewardship of spiritual gifts operating within the church? I'm I'm really sorry if you had 1 Corinthians 13 read at your wedding or you planned to do so. It's fine. It's just not the context of the chapter. It's about how we conduct ourselves in the church. And this is very helpful for us to know because the very thing that Peter writes about in verses 19 on into 11 is the free, full, and proper exercise of spiritual gifts, though he's quite less comprehensive here than we can find in other lists of spiritual gifts. The point, however, the main truth is exactly the same. Above all, love one another deeply because our love for one another covers a multitude of sins. And how are we to do that, Peter? I'm glad you asked, Bethesda Church, chapter 9, verse 9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Now, I wish I had the English Standard Version here because the word connects more with our series. Another very accurate, valid translation could say, verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully stewarding God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So this leads us to our last fundamental truth, and it's this. Because the end of all things is near, our stewardship of God's people and his resources by faith is also a matter of ongoing urgency. And so what's the point? What's the motive? What's the desired result of administrating or stewarding God's grace in its various forms? Well, that would be the end of verse 11. Check it out. So that, there's your purpose statement, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is the goal. This is the point. This is the motive and the desired result of all truly Christian stewardship. It's not so there will be more to go around, although that would be a result. It's not so that we'll be judged good managers, although that's something we might hope for. It's not even so there will be some left over for the next generation, although we do hope that happens as well. The goal of all truly Christian stewardship is so that, according to this text, in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And don't miss the last part. Remember when we've noted that we're stewards, not owners, it all belongs to God? Well, here it is. This is how it reads in the English Standard Version. To him, or to whom, belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all his already. We are best and truly Christian stewards when we acknowledge that all we have belongs to God in Christ Jesus already. And we're the stewards, the distributors, the administrators, the investors, if you like, of the things of God, and we do so by faith. And as we approach a new year in about a month and a half, as we contemplate our investments of ourselves into Christ's kingdom, whether through Bethesda Church or some other way, and as we process things like potential cuts to our missionary partners, let's ask. Let's seriously ask. Lord, what's my part in your mission these days? Or, Lord, what's our part in what you are doing in the world these days? And having asked God in prayer, and having listened for God's answers through prayer, whatever he says, However he says to do it, whatever amounts or portions he says, believing that his promises in his word are true, let's just do that by faith. Stewarding the things of God by faith. Let's just do that. Let's pray. God, our Father, we come before you once again in prayer, knowing that we need your help. We need your help to see. We need your help to do. We need your help to understand. We need your help to believe. So, Lord, I pray that in the coming days and weeks, as we look forward to a new year, 2017, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us individuals and speak to us as families and speak to us as your people congregated here in this body known as Bethesda Church. What is it that you would have us to do? How is it that you would have us to join you in what you're doing in the world these days? And Lord, give us the faith just to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.